Baptist Church.
Can you all hear me clearly? Good. It's a real pleasure for Marl and myself to worship with you again. And congratulations with Morna and Molly's wedding. I think 2 weeks from now, many visitors will send on your church to come and welcome them and see Molly. So be warned. Our scripture reading this morning is from Mark chapter 6. Last night, I quickly went on your website actually to see, just to make sure we arrive at the right time. And I noticed you just recently went through the book of Mark. So the Lord forgave me this passage, and there's a very specific reason, as you will hear why, as we go through this message. Perhaps just a word before I read from Mark chapter 6, verse 45. You know, this is the second time that Jesus calmed a storm. The first account is in Mark chapter 4, verse 41. Of course, it ends with this question: who is this that even the wind and waves obey him? And Mark chapter 6 actually answers this question. So the first account of Jesus calming a storm in chapter 4 asks this big question: who is this that even the wind and waves obey him? Let us read now together Mark chapter 6, verse 45 to 56. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida. And while they dismissed the crowd, and after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. And when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars, because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake, and he was about to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out, because they all saw him and were terrified. And immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." And then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. And when they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. And as soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick mats to wherever they heard him he was, and wherever he went, into villages, towns, and countryside. They placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, as we read this passage, we bring you much glory this morning. You are indeed the great Almighty God, Lord Jesus, the one who have revealed yourself in the Old Testament to Moses, to Elijah, to Job, and then in the New Testament, through the cross, through your resurrection, face to face, you have revealed yourself to us. You are living with us daily. You are in this building. You are in our hearts. You know us, O Lord. You speak to us through your word. This is your voice. Pray this morning, O Lord Jesus, that again, you will speak to us as we daily walk into storms, that you will reveal yourself to us, that you will continue to change our hearts, to bring you glory, to be a blessing to our neighbors, to get involved and to stay involved. We pray this in your wonderful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, of the 35 miracles in the Gospels, there's only one that is repeated in all four, and that is the miracle just before Jesus walks on the water, Jesus feeding the 5,000. That is the only miracle that is repeated in all four Gospels. In John chapter 6, where Jesus multiplied the bread and the fish, John says Jesus is the living bread. But when we come to Mark, it's very clear that Mark has a little bit of a different approach, and his approach is to illustrate to us that Jesus is the living bread, that he is the great I Am, one of the great Old Testament themes that runs through this passage. And then there's a great theme of Jesus who brought his people through the Red Sea that we also see in this passage. I have 3 points in my message this morning. The theme of my message is walking into a storm. And my first point will be Jesus' followers are never alone in a storm. Perhaps to give it a bit more color, a few weeks ago, me, Marl, and Martin were traveling to George. We left Fishhook. We were on Baden-Powell. Unbeknown to us, there were protests. We were directed to go take Jace Harwell, and sure enough, I could see smoke ahead, police cars, and that road was also closed off. I actually stopped at one of the police officers to ask him how to get to the N2, and he said, well, I'll just go right here and try and get to the R300. And at that point, we started to feel very unsafe. It was very chaotic, many cars and people and smoke, children playing soccer in the streets. And we immediately started to pray. We felt so unsafe. We started to pray in the car that the Lord will take us out here safely. And as we stopped at the next junction, we were probably the third or fourth car from the front. Suddenly, our car was targeted by 6 men. First tried to open the doors. Praise the Lord, the doors were locked. And then one man picked up a stone and with great force threw it right to Martin's face. We sat behind Marl, and praise the Lord, we had some of that protective film in, who kept that stone out. It didn't penetrate. Another brick hit us from the back, same window, another stone, and then a guy came and picked up a piece of the curb of the concrete and he smashed it into the window. At that time, the window did start to give in. But in that moment, you know, Paul says in Philippians 4, the Lord will give us peace that transcends all understanding. You know, there was a peace in me, a clarity of mind that did not come from myself. I can only describe it, you know, as coming from the Lord. And in that moment, you know, I just noticed, but there is no car to my right. I can actually get out as long as I know I'm traveling upstream now into the oncoming traffic, which I did then. I went right upstream into the oncoming traffic, crossing a red light. And somehow we got out of there safely onto the N2. Great storm. You know, this happens. I'm sure some of you are in a storm at the moment. But the Lord taught us something. He helped me through this whole experience to see that he was there with us all the time. In this Mark chapter 6:45, it says clearly to us, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. It's interesting, you know, John the Baptist was beheaded shortly before these verses. So the disciples just went through a storm. They were traumatized. Their best friend had just been killed. They didn't want to be among people. Jesus fed them. And then suddenly, you know, now they want to be part of the attention. 20,000 people at least gathered around Jesus, wanting to make him their deliverer, their political leader, to set them free from Roman oppression. John chapter 6 tells us clearly that after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is a prophet who is to come into the world, thinking that he will, you know, most of them thought he will set them free now. And then John 6:15 says, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So Jesus had to disperse this swell, this crowd that wants to make him a leader, a political leader that he did not come to be. It's also interesting that in Mark 6:46, just the next verse, after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Now, in the book of Mark, it's a very few references to Jesus praying. Jesus prays in the beginning of Mark before he gets involved in his ministry. He prays at the end of Mark just before he's nailed onto the cross. And then in the middle, he's praying because his disciples were removed from him. They failed to understand why he came. He's in a lonely place and it is night. So it is quite significant to see that Jesus is praying here in Mark 6:46. In verse 47, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. 48 tells us he saw the disciples straining at the oars. They were tormented because the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake, and he was about to pass them by. Tormented. Jesus saw them being tormented. Now, it's interesting, the same word that is being used there for seeing them is the word that is being used earlier on when Jesus feeds the 5,000. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them. And now Jesus is going to do something that only God can do. He's going to walk on the water. Just as in chapter 2, verse 10, forgiving sins. You have power over water, over nature. Chapter 4, 39. And in 6:50, he says, "It is I, the great I am, the Ego Eimi." Jesus was with us in that moment when we were attacked. That peace, that clarity of mind, the fact that I didn't panic or jumped out of the car, that was all the Lord keeping us there. They want you to react. God is always with us. He's always with his children. Doesn't matter how big the storm. Brings me to a second thought. Jesus revealed himself to his children in a storm. It's very clear from this passage. 6:48 use Old Testament language. He was about to pass them by. Of course, this is one of those puzzling phrases if you don't know the background. He was about to pass them by, as if he's going to walk past them on the water while they're in this big crisis. He's going to pass them by. This is an Old Testament phrase which we pick up in Exodus chapter 33, 1 Kings 19, and Job chapter 9. In Exodus 33, we have Moses. Moses who wants to see the glory of God. In Exodus 34, 6, we read, listen to this, "And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate, gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness.'" This is how he revealed himself, using this phrase, passing by. In Exodus 34, 7, "Maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." In other words, in Exodus 34, by using this phrase, passing by, God is revealing himself to Moses as the great I am, the God who is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. To thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. In 1 Kings 19, we have the Lord revealing himself to Elijah. Now, Friday night, they actually performed the great Elijah just here at UCT. And I had the privilege to go and watch it, 3 hours. The whole story of Elijah. What a beautiful picture of God's grace there. For me, it was so symbolic. You walk out of Jameson Hall, and you look over the city, and this message of God's salvation, a certain way, was proclaimed to this city, the forgiveness of God. What happened? Elijah cries out, "It is enough, O Lord. The prophets have been killed. Now Jezebel is after him. He's fleeing for 40 days. Then the Lord gives him rest. The Lord feeds him. And then in 1 Kings 19, we find these words from 11, verse 11. It says, "The Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord God is about to pass by.'" There's that phrase again, to pass by. Why is this phrase so loaded with force? Because it is a phrase that tells us God is on the point to reveal himself. "And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him," the Lord revealing himself to Elijah. But the third The third Old Testament passage is probably the most powerful. And this is in Job chapter 9, verse 2 to 11. And the reason why this passage is so powerful is actually these two phrases in this passage that is also in Mark chapter 6. It starts from Job 9, verse 2. It says, "Indeed, I know that this is true." Now, it's interesting, Job of all people. It could have been Isaiah, it could have been Jeremiah, but it comes from Job. You are doing a Bible study or an adult Sunday school class on suffering at the moment. Job. Job chapter 9, 2. "Indeed, I know that this is true. But how can a mortal be righteous before God? The one which one wished to dispute with him, he could not answer him one time out of a thousand." Verse 4. "His wisdom is profound. His power is vast. Who has resisted him and come out unscathed?" Verse 5, "He moves mountains without their knowing it, overturns them in anger. He shakes the earth from its place and makes its pillars tremble." Verse 7, "He speaks to the sun and it does not shine. He seals off the lights of the stars." Verse 8, listen to this one. "He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea." See, that's the first phrase. Then verse 9, "He's the maker of the bear and the Orion, the Pleiades and the constellations of the south. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted." Verse 11 now. "When he passes me," in other words, when he reveals himself to me, "I cannot see him. When he goes by, I cannot perceive him," says Job. So you see in the Old Testament, God reveals himself to Moses, Elijah, to Job, by passing them by. Just reveals his glory. Much different in the New Testament now. What is Jesus doing in the New Testament? He doesn't pass them by anymore. He gets into their boats. He quiets the storm. He dies on a cross. He's resurrected on the third day. Completely different from the Old Testament. Can you see that? Jesus in our days, in that car, in that traumatic experience of being hijacked and your son killed and everything being taken from you, life included, God reveals himself. He's there, face to face. He has died on the cross. It's not just passing by. He's revealing himself in a personal way. He's a personal God. He's present. He's speaking. He is the Jesus of Nazareth. But I think what spoke most to me after this experience, looking at this passage again, is how the disciples, how I have responded, if you want to, how we respond in our moment of crisis, in our moment of storms. Mark chapter 6:49 says, "But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost, and they cry out. Verse 50 says, "Because they all saw him, they were terrified. And immediately he spoke to them, 'Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid.'" You know, this passage really speaks to Christians. This message really is to those of you who are believers this morning. If you are an unbeliever, I can understand that nothing of what I'm preaching makes sense to you. You know, it might be very difficult to follow. But for us who are believers, this is really for us here. We know that storms and suffering will come. We know that there will be tribulations and that there will be testings. But how do we respond? Somebody have shared this morning with me what Paul Tripp says in his video. You know, what do we say to ourselves? And I think this is what gets to us. And this brings me to the third point. Jesus challenges our hearts. He always challenges our hearts when we are in storms. He reveals our hearts to us. He changes it. You know, thinking back of that event shortly afterwards, you know, my first response in my heart was, I will stay in this country, but my children must go. This is not a place. This is not a country where my children must go grow up. Now, I'm not saying that is right. You can see my heart in that moment. And now it is 3 weeks later, and the more I look back and the more I saw the Lord have worked there, the more I realize that the Lord is actually continually speaking to me. What is that going to help to send my children away? What will that help? Will it help? Four times in the book of Mark, the gospel tells us that their hearts were hardened. Chapter 3, verse 5, the Pharisees and the Herodians looked around at them with anger. This is Jesus. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. Hardness of heart. And said to them, stretch out your hand. And he healed the man. Then in chapter 6:52, we have it again. They did not understand the miracle of the five loaves. Jesus showing that he's the bread of life. They did not understand that. Why not? Because of their hardness of heart. Chapter 8, we have the same. Then chapter 10, verse 5. It's interesting. You know, when Jesus speaks about divorce, later on in Mark, he says, Moses allowed the Jews to divorce because their hearts were hard. Their hearts were hardened. That's why Moses allowed divorce, because of hard-heartedness. I realized after this event, there's two things, and it comes out clearly in this passage, that happens with us in storms. The one is, of course, we are traumatized. These disciples were traumatized. You know, they were straining at the oars. They were tormented. The wind was against them. It was dark. They were lost. If you go and look at a map, you'll clearly see they have actually traveled in a triangle. Now, any one of you who have been on the water rowing will know, if you travel in a triangle on water, you know, there's seriously something wrong with you. You're wasting your energy. You're wasting your time. Something is wrong. You do not travel in a triangle on water. It doesn't make sense, does it? You want to go a straight line from one point to another point. They were lost. They were distressed. They lost their way. And these were his disciples. These were his followers. This is me. We lost our way when we get distressed. Our focus is off the Lord. We do not see his hand. We do not understand him revealing himself to us as the bread of life. But the worst thing is, and this is where I'm speaking and preaching to myself now, our hearts sometimes are hardened. We take control again. We will sort this out. I will send my children away. That will solve the situation. It will not solve the situation, will it? It will not solve the situation. But what will solve the situation is to do exactly what the Lord tells his disciples. And we see that playing out in the book of Acts, in the letters that is written. Stay involved. Continue to pray. Preach the word. Share the gospel. Be my witnesses. Contribute. So what is the cure? How does our hearts heal again from this trauma, from hard-heartedness? There's only one way, and that is through the cross. Mark chapter 8, and I'm sure when you preach the book of Mark, this came out. Mark chapter 8, 29, that is the key passage. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Christ. And then in chapter 14, 22, the disciples enjoyed the Last Supper. Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take it, this is my body, pointing to the cross. And then you know the wonderful passage, Mark 15:39. The centurion, surely this man was the Son of God. Noticing how Jesus died on the cross. Coming to an end. There are going to more traumas and storms and testing ahead for all of us, perhaps even this day, perhaps in the week to come. But the good word from the Lord says, he's with us. He's with us when this happened. He's there. And different from the Old Testament, he's not only there, he reveals himself, not only to us, but to others. He reveals himself, his power over nature, but above all, over sin. You know, our greatest trauma, our greatest storms, is actually the storms that is caused by our own sinful hearts and thinking. My greatest trauma is not remembering the faces of the six men attacking the car, or the man that threw the first stone or even the chaotic situation for half an hour driving out of there. That is not the greatest trauma and distress. The greatest trauma and distress is what is actually going in my own heart as a Christian, as a follower of the Lord, to obey the Lord, to follow Him, to continue to be involved, to seek His will, to pray rightly, to do what is right. That is the greatest challenge for all of us, is it not? That is why I'm saying this is a message for us as Christians. If you are not a Christian and you are here in this building this morning, you have a much greater storm. Your storm is so great that you will not survive it. If you do not turn to the Lord Jesus, you will not survive your storm. Those who are believers here this morning have already survived that storm, not because they were good people, but because Christ have walked over the waters, revealed Himself, stepped into the lights, took their hands and saved them. And this can happen to you this morning as well, if you are still in that dark storm of not knowing the Lord Jesus personally. Mark 6 shows that He is the Christ. His disciples have struggled to see it. Yes, they enjoyed the blessings, the food, but not Christ. You see, that is where many of us, we enjoy His blessings, but not Him. Enjoy to share with Him. Others, Jesus, have compassion and He started with a journey to the cross. It's interesting, right here, from this point, from chapter 6, if you look at the book of Mark and you have done that, all the way forward to chapter 15, this is when Jesus started His journey to the cross. What is the message to us? The same. I need to stay on this journey to the cross. Even if we die, and we will die, but there is glory, there's eternity, we have heard it this morning, waiting for us. My dear friends, storms are waiting for us. Christ is with us. He's going to reveal Himself to us and to others, but He's working on our hearts. Our hearts are under construction. Constantly is working on us. My prayer is that the Lord will continue to reveal Himself in your hearts, changing your hearts and mine for His great and wonderful glory. In Luke 24:25, we read the wonderful story of Jesus walking with the two men of Emmaus. And He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter His glory?" And then in verse 32, a few verses later, they say, "Were not our hearts burning within us while He talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us?" May the Lord do the same for us every day. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your kindness. Thank You for saving us in our storms. Thank You for being present in our storms. Thank You for revealing Yourself as the Christ, the living, personal, almighty God, as we go through our storms, tribulation, tests, and difficulties in life. And Lord Jesus, above all, we thank You that You are constantly busy changing and even revealing our hearts to us. Oh Lord, we pray in this morning again, You know our hearts, You know the things that need to be changed. Will You not convict us again as we need to be convicted? Point out to us, oh Lord, our heartedness, our stubbornness. Point out to us, why are we straining at the oars so much, unnecessarily, traveling unnecessarily distances over stormy waters to the wrong destination because we are not seeking Your will. Thank You for this congregation, O Lord, that loves You, that loves Your word, and that is a great witness for who You are. Let Your hand rest upon them, we pray. In Your wonderful name, Lord Jesus, amen.